This morning in the Sunday school hour, we were looking into Ezekiel 33 and they're laying down some truth. Central in it all is the truth that the man, the creature, unsaved, is marching relentlessly to the place of judgment. And the fact is, though that be a cold, hard theological truth, oftentimes our emotions are set in stone and we are callous. We can become overly familiar with what the truth says to be unmoved by the truth. And I would encourage you, as we work through our devotions before we have our business meeting tonight, that you would give some very serious consideration to the thought of tears, and understand that tears in and of themselves, they're not magic. And that there are people who can generate tears almost like a vending machine can put out its product for a quarter or so. And yet there are some people who are rock hard and are apparently, though perhaps not really, unmoved by anything. And it may just be that the cold, hard truth and the certainty of condemnation for man the sinner is just such an occasion for a heart that is unmoved and unconcerned. In Psalm 126, six verses, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Now that's a great observation from somebody outside the circle of blessing. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, and you have in your hand that precious seed, the very word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. That's almost like a guarantee here. Doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we turn to you tonight, and we bow before you, asking that you will superintend this service and now the ministry of the Word as it's given and as it's received. And then, dear Heavenly Father, as it is lived out, acted upon in our lives each day, bring glory, Lord, to yourself. At all times, bring glory to yourself in the actions of your people. Lord, help us to consider the awful plight of those around us who do not share in the peace of God, the peace that has come from God, from heaven above, in the person of Jesus Christ. We realize, Lord, that people tonight again are one day closer to eternal condemnation. And we have with many of them heartfelt attachment. Lord, bring us to a place of tears. May all of our efforts and all of our energies be watered by the tears that are the reflection of genuine emotion. Lord, stir up our hearts that we might be passionate in the pursuit of those around us. Help us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tears are said to be a signpost of emotion. A signpost of emotion. I've been in very sad situations over the course of years, and I can never get away from the fact that there are inevitably one or two in that area that sit in the same room who, when you look at them in the face, they are totally, and this is just an outward appearance, they are totally, totally apathetic. Straight-faced, not any apparent outward indication that their hearts have been moved, that they have really entered into the suffering of another person. And I've been taken back by that. And then, on the other hand, the opposite extreme is that many people just cry for no reason. It's frivolous. And yet, with some, that's just their makeup. But I want to address this first point tonight about emotion in devotion. Emotion in devotion. I want you to turn with me to Luke 7. In each of these places, there is something revealed, a truth that is underscored regarding emotion. And it would be a good lesson for me and for you that we might be emotional, passionate about doing the will of God with regard to our work and service for Him. But in Luke chapter 7, at verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And verse 37 says, "Behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Now that is a costly item. And what she's about to do will be reflective of sacrifice. Verse 38 says, "She stood at His feet behind Him weeping." Weeping. "And began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment." She spilled out that gift on the Lord. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now there you see in the life of the Pharisee, as he sees this woman emotionally broken because of her status in life, is able to observe that without being so much as moved by what she's doing. Rather, his attitude is that he believes it to be incredulous that this kind of a woman would be in his house, and if Jesus was who people say He is, would have discerned that and would have turned her display of emotion aside. He would have. Jesus answering in verse 40, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, you don't understand that there is a degree of emotion that is related to love. A degree of emotion related to love. There is no such thing where love is, between husband and wife, a passionless kiss. Not unless the passion has evaporated and the emotion has been drained and life has become callous. And people then become indifferent. Simon answered, said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, no emotion, no passion. The only thing you've given me is an attitude, apathetic attitude, a perfunctory attitude. You're performing, Mr. Pharisee, out of mere courtesy. It doesn't go beyond that. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. So when you look at this place in the Scripture, the woman began to wash his feet with tears. She loved, the Scripture says, much. She loved much. The implication here is that her sacrifice, that alabaster box that she brought, was brought out of more than a perfunctory duty or a courtesy. That sacrifice, offered with her tears, gave a reflection of genuineness. Of genuineness. Her sacrifice was genuine. She came into the presence of Jesus, a sinner, and she stood behind him weeping. And then she knelt before him and broke open that very costly box of ointment and anointed his feet with tears. Her sacrifice was genuine. Her sacrifice genuine. Now, Luke, the author, also has another incident in the book of Acts. It is recorded in Acts 20. Emotion and devotion, and then secondly, emotion and diligence. And the common line that threads this with all of the matters tonight are the tears. In Acts 20. In Acts 20. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know, there are seasons, not only with regard to the climate seasons, but there are seasons in a person's life. There are seasons in a local church. Seasons come and go. Sometimes we experience the winter season in our soul. Sometimes a church experiences that winter season in its congregation. At other times, the winter is gone. You will note in your bulletin that little insert today expresses that very thought, that there is a joy that comes with the arrival of a change of seasons when we pass from winter to spring. One of my favorite times of the year is this time of the year, whenever you see all the brown and all the barrenness disappear and things become green and things begin to grow. And the air is warm and the breezes are soft. And the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, I've been with you at all seasons. And what he's inferring is that even though this is an apostolic assembly in Ephesus, they weren't always living in the springtime of life. Nor would summertime be the rule that would change. And he's, I've been with you at all seasons. And then verse 19 says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Many tears. You cannot be with people, whether you're the Apostle Paul or the elders charged with oversight, you cannot be with people in all of their seasons and not weep. Impossible. Unless you are entered into service in a passionless, perfunctory, professional manner. You're just there filling a role, and you are not able to engage the declining seasons in a person's life, or you're not able to discern the declining seasons in a person's life. The Apostle Paul here says, I served with tears, many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and privately from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, is it not? Let me ask you this. Whenever you hear that a person, grandchild, an acquaintance, friend has trusted Christ, does your face start leaking? Yesterday at the wedding, I joined a number of other people with the same dilemma. I said, you know, the older I get, I said, my place leaks in more places. My face leaks in more places. I said, I got two things that spring a leak here. I got this nose that springs a leak occasionally, and sometimes I drool. I said, I can't help it. The older I get, the more it does. But you could not help to be struck with the sight of a man and a woman standing in the presence of God, reciting vows that they mean with all their heart, and knowing the history behind the individuals involved, and not sit there without tears coming to the eyes. And the reason that is, that's not for show. You know, there are some people who have showtime tears. You know, it makes good stage stuff. But there are times when tears come involuntarily because the heart is engaged in the process. And when a soul is saved, maybe somebody you've been praying for, maybe someone that really means a lot to you, maybe somebody completely strange to you, you hear the report that so-and-so came to Christ. Should not your face begin to leak with tears of joy? He says, I served with humility and with many tears and temptations. I kept back nothing. Then verse 22 says, And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. There was not going to be any tears over what was unknown to him at that point. He was not going to be moved by fear to tears. Yet verse 25 says, now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Now, I would imagine the Ephesians began leaking in the face right there. You'll see my face no more. This is the last message you're going to hear from me. The last face-to-face message. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock, says he to the overseers. Then you come down to verse number 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, 3 years, I would say, you know, after you've been with a people for 3 years, you get to pretty much know them. And it is very apparent to me, if that be true after 3 years, it's just as true after 30. And you get to know people. Sometimes better than they know themselves. And the reverse is true, too. They get to know you better than you know yourself. But he says, by space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. In other words, Paul never got in the duration of time that he ministered to the Ephesians, never got to the place where what he was saying to them was just cold, hard, factual, theological truth. I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Which means that when you look at this whole thing, emotion and devotion first, in emotion and diligence secondly, he's warning with tears. The implication is that his service rendered during that length of time was genuine. It was genuine. His service was genuine. The lady's sacrifice was genuine, reflected in her tears and his as well. Then, if you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Where you see emotion and disposition. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 4, let me look at the third verse initially. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Paul knew Timothy. Now, Timothy presents a paradox because he's not an old man, but yet he has a disposition, an emotional disposition, in which the tension and the pressure of the circumstances of ministry pressing in on him bring him to tears. You might say that Timothy is a fragile, emotional individual. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. When you read through this whole matter of Paul's writings to Timothy, both epistles, one of the things that you can glean from that was that Timothy was an individual, in spite of being fragile, was sincere. Very sincere individual. And his tears were a reflection of that. His sincerity was genuine. Now, I want you to understand, too, that the effect of emotion is rather dynamic. And for that, we need to look at something else in Esther. And this is the kind of woman, person, let me put it that way, that you want praying for you. One of the things that that I find nauseating is on the occasion of a special event, you have a collar-clad reverend standing up in front of a group of people reading off of a piece of paper a prayer. Expressionless, passionless. He starts at the amen, he's finished, he walks off. He's done his religious duty. But here in Esther chapter 8 is the kind of a person that I would want praying for me. This is the kind of person that you want praying for you. And again, wrap in the tears here. What is at issue is the nation of Israel. There has been an official decree that on a certain day they should be all slaughtered in the kingdom of Persia. Esther, the queen, now makes plea. Verse 3, Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Now just notice something. A contrast. Let's say Esther, secure in her surroundings, even though a Jew, entered into that inquiry with the king, passionless, emotionless, perfunctory. Well, Uncle Mordecai says, I need to go talk to the king, so I'll go talk to him, see what he says. And she walks into the room, and they have a little chit-chat, and exchange niceties and all of that. Oh, yeah, Haman messed up here. Would you be able to do something about that decree you sent out so that the Jews wouldn't be slaughtered on that day? Could you take care of that for me? Hey, thanks for seeing me. See you later. And out the door she goes, knowing that whenever the day comes and goes and all is said and done, she's still going to have her nice home. She's still going to be safe. And everything's going to be just fine for her. Now, that's not the kind of person you want praying for you or entreating the God of heaven for you. She came, fell down at the king's feet and besought him with tears. Now, there's a good prayer posture and there's a good emotional disposition when it comes to praying. Matter of fact, God, it is said in the Scriptures, captures all your tears in a bottle. He records all your tears. And you don't wonder why that is. God is interested in the heart of things. God is interested in the passion with which we approach Christian living. As a matter of fact, I dare say that when you think about old Hezekiah, recorded in 2 Kings and in Isaiah 38, he was informed to set his house in order, if you will recall, and that he was going to die. Hezekiah the king. You see, death is indiscriminate. It comes to great men and simple men alike. At God's disposal. And yet it is said that Hezekiah went to prayer and he cried, he wept real tears. He was just informed that he was going to die. Now, that ought to bring tears into the hardest of people. And what is the response of God? And here see the dynamic of passionate emotion. God says through the prophet, I have seen your tears. I have heard your cry. And I will give 15 more years. 15 more years. I can't imagine a Hezekiah in that situation with a cold-hearted, stiff, formal, manufactured prefab prayer coming to the temple and reading a prayer and saying, Lord, I leave it in your hands. Walk out, go home, and wait to die. I don't see that. So you come back to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 126. Verse 5, they that sow in tears, God seeing those tears, they ought be a reflection of your deep, sincere, sacrificial passion, your service. They that sow in tears, which means you have a stake in the outcome of that soul's life in eternity. Guaranteed, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The tears that you weep for people that are lost will not fall aimlessly to the ground, because they themselves are a reflection of your passion, your concern, and your vested interest in their eternal well-being. And I would just apply the truth here to mix prayer with tears and ask this question. Is there any room for some emotion in your personal evangelism? Is there any room for some emotion in your personal evangelism? Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are simply stunned, though it ought to be a normal thing, we are stunned at mortality and the consequences of sin upon the human life. And not only, dear Heavenly Father, the earthly consequences, but the eternal consequences of sin itself. Lord, move us as a church and as individuals to tear-filled passion, genuine emotion, an energy brought to bear in the lives of the people who mean so very much to us, people for whom we have a real attachment. Lord, move our hearts. And then, dear Heavenly Father, may the tears that water that precious seed bear a mighty bloom for Your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.